Well, good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. First of all, we have to congratulate those who are not here, Dr. Mandy Penny and Ed, on the birth of their son, John David, on Thanksgiving Day. I suppose it's appropriate for a healthcare professional to have something like that on a holiday. We're glad Flo and Kenny are here, as are the two big brothers. And Nancy Ree, of course, is the great-grandmother. And Flo told me she has 10 grandchildren now. Isn't that amazing? Well, she and Kenny, they have 10. Tuesday at noon will be the first concert in the Advent concert series at the Methodist Church. And I'm very excited that it's going to be the Alcorn State Men's Chorale. I know you will all want to hear them. So noon at the Methodist Church for a concert and then lunch afterwards. The choir will practice this week at 6. We will have Bible study at 7. And this coming Saturday is the River Point Dance Recital at the Vicksburg City Auditorium. I've been told it starts at 2. You'll want to get there a little bit early to get a seat. Even more important to get there a little early to get a parking place. But wonderful, wonderful time will be had by all. And then the prayer breakfast will be next Wednesday, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. So next Wednesday is a great day for me because I'll get breakfast in the morning at 6:30, and then we'll have the Joy Gift Supper next Wednesday at 7. So all I have to do is come up with lunch. So I'm in good shape next Wednesday. We're doing all right. God is good. And let us then be called to worship with these words from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So let's stand and worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is so easy for us to come into your house imagining that we know you and that we know your will for us. It is easy for us to believe that we are living in accordance with your will as long as we don't look too closely at what your scriptures really say. And so today, as we come into your presence, let us truly hear your voice. Let us truly worship you, considering you and your word to be more important than anything we want, than anything we think we need. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that our lives might be made more like Jesus, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals and turn to the back of the hymnal, selection 597. Our theme today is God's Word, Christ our Prophet, and the Word of God. And so this reading comes from Psalm 19, which is an Old Testament meditation on the value and the truth of God's Word, first as we see it in creation, and then as we see it in Scripture. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold-faced print. Let us read this portion of God's Word responsively. Selection 597. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. God has given us His Word, and He is faithful. Let us turn in our hymnals to selection 37. As we celebrate God's faithfulness, we'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 37. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. And I see we have some children with us, so why don't we ask them to come and have a seat on the front row for a short lesson. Whenever I do a lesson, it's always short. Good morning. So what does your little brother look like? He looks like you? Okay. Going to be a handsome young man then, right? I thought you were going to say he looks like a prune. I always seem like that. Okay, now what holiday did we just get through with? Thanksgiving. And which holiday are we getting ready to start on? And we're already on to Christmas, aren't we? We did some Christmas music this morning. And I noticed the Christmas things for sale in the stores even before Thanksgiving was over. In fact, I saw some Christmas stuff before Halloween was over, so anyway. So my question is this. You know what Christmas is all about, right? What's Christmas all about? Jesus being born, right? Just like your little brother was born on Thanksgiving, Jesus was born on Christmas a long time ago. Okay, now here's the question, though. We see Christmas stuff around us all the time, don't we? Right? Have you seen any TV specials about Christmas yet? Yeah? What have you seen already? Well, I was at my brother's house for Thanksgiving, and they already had The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. NBC had The Grinch Who Stole Christmas on. Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, The Grinch came. A little early, isn't it? So, there's TV specials. Have you started to hear the Christmas music on the radio? Yeah? And we know that there's stuff in the stores, so there's a lot of Christmas stuff. Ellie's already wearing a Christmas shirt, I guess. What do you call that? A dress? Christmas dress. A reindeer. Okay, it's got a reindeer on it. So people are wearing Christmas stuff. Here's my question. You all know what Christmas is all about. Do you think everybody knows what Christmas is all about? They don't? Do you think this might be a good time of year for people to learn about Christmas and about Jesus? Yeah, because there's all these reminders, right? The stuff in the stores, the stuff on TV, the clothes that people wear. So we've got two assignments between now and Christmas. All of us Christians do. And they're really easy. It's not like homework at school. The first one is we all need to pray for people who don't know about Jesus and what Christmas is all about to learn. We need to pray that people would learn about Jesus and Christmas. But the next thing that we all need to do, and it doesn't matter how old we are, right? Because you may know some people in your circle of friends who don't go to church, right? I know some people who don't go to church. We need to pray for opportunities to tell people about Jesus, right? all these extra events going on, the concerts and the dinners and all that stuff going on at church, are excuses for us to invite people to come to church and learn about Jesus and learn about Christmas. So we need to pray that people would learn about Jesus and Christmas, and we need to ask God to give us opportunities to welcome and invite people to come and learn about Jesus and about Christmas. And maybe a piece of clothing or a song on the radio or a TV special will give us an opportunity to tell one of our friends about Jesus and what he means. Think we can pray about that? Let's do that. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for letting us grow up in families where we can learn about Jesus and about what Christmas really means. But, Lord, we know that everybody doesn't grow up in Christian families and everybody doesn't know about Jesus. And so I pray, oh, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into the hearts of many people during this Christmas season and let them see Jesus. But we also pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to share Christ with others, to invite people to special events, and to use the different things going on in our culture to tell folks the good news that Christ has come to be with us. We offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, and congratulations on your little brother. When will you get to start changing diapers? Pretty soon, huh? No rest for the weary. Well, as we enjoy the season of Christmas and as we celebrate what it's all about, we remember, of course, that Jesus is the Word of God. And, of course, we celebrate God's Word, too. So let's take up our Psalters. And we'll turn to Psalm 119. No, we're not going to sing the whole psalm. That would take a long time. But we are going to start with verse 105. Now, that's on page 106, conveniently. We'll sing verses 105 through 112. It's just divided into two stanzas. And we'll sing it to the tune of America the Beautiful. But this is a psalm about God's Word and how important it is to us. So let us sing verses 105 through 112 to the tune of America the Beautiful. Let us stand to sing. And you may be seated. What a blessing it is that God has not left us to wonder what his will is. God has not left us to our own imaginations, but he has spoken to us. And he has given us an opportunity to speak to him. That's what prayer is, right? Speaking to God. So, with hearts that are full of thanksgiving, that are full of gratitude for God's grace in our lives and for God's Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let us go into the presence of the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do come before you with hearts that are full of thanks during this season of the year. We thank you, O Lord, for our families and our friends. We thank you, O Lord, for the chance to celebrate all of the material things you've given to us. But now, as we enter the season of Advent, as we celebrate the coming of Christ, we would give you thanks most of all for the Lord Jesus, your living Word. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus has spoken to us. He has given us your Word as well. And so we would pray, our Father, what we prayed during the reading of Psalm 19, that we would treasure your Word. We pray, O Lord, what we just sang from Psalm 119, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we have to confess that when we open your word, oftentimes we find that we are not, in fact, living in accordance with your word. As the psalmist says, who can discern his errors? When we look into your word, it is as if we look into a mirror and we see ourselves as we truly are. And what we see is not always pleasant. Lord, we confess that even though your word says that we should love one another, we withhold our love more easily than we give it. Lord, even though your word says we are to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, we find ourselves distracted so easily, pulled in so many different directions, valuing so many other things, so many other people more than you. Lord, forgive us. For when we look into your word, we also learn that you will forgive us, all those who trust the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know that you have given us this word not only so that we might be forgiven, but so that the world might be reconciled to you. And so, our Father, we pray for our church planters in our presbytery. We pray for Brett Becker and Corinne as they labor in New Braunfels, Texas. We pray for Christian Kreider and Marilyn as they lead a small group in Austin, Texas. We pray for Ben and Jenny Cunningham as they lead a group in New Orleans. Lord, we pray that you would use these ministries to bring many souls unto yourself. But Father, we also pray that you would bring many souls to yourself far away from here too. We pray for our missionaries in the Middle East, especially as they minister to those who are refugees from Iraq and Syria. Lord, we know that the violence in those countries is bringing people out into places where they can hear the gospel, some for the first time. And we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon these refugees. Pour out your Spirit upon our missionaries. Lord, bring many souls to Christ. But as we talked about with the young people, all of us will have opportunities during this Christmas season to share Christ with those who may not know Him. And so, Lord, we pray for opportunities to share Jesus. First with one another, that we might be encouraged and built up. But Lord, also for those who need a special blessing during this holiday season. Father, there are many who are following Jesus, but it's going to be hard during this holiday season. Some are sick. Some are caregivers for the sick. Some are grieving the loss of loved ones. And so, Lord, for all of those who are hurting, we pray that you would allow us to share Christ with them, the love of Christ, the presence of Christ. But then, Lord, there are those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we would pray for them, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them and open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf. And Lord, grant us opportunities to speak a word of truth to those who need to hear it, to do a deed of kindness to those for those who need to experience Christ. Lord, let this be a rich season. Even as we celebrate your coming to us in the baby in the manger, Lord, we know that you come to us every day in the person of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you would pour out yourself upon us ever more richly. And allow us, Lord, to live in the light of your love and your truth. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. The Lord has come to be with us. He has given us His best. He has given us Himself. Let us worship the Lord as we give unto Him His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Giver of all good gifts, we pray that you would take these gifts that we offer unto you and use them however you will. Indeed, use us to show and share the love of Jesus Christ with all whom we meet. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, during the Christmas season, we remember the birth of Christ. We remember the fact of the incarnation. We meditate on the mystery of how Jesus could be both God and man at the same time. We wonder at how the infinite God could take on human flesh. But Jesus did not just come to amaze us by being God with us. He came to do equally amazing things for us. Now, how can we understand the infinite work of an infinite God? Theologians often speak of Christ's three offices, the three great purposes that he accomplished. So over the next 3 weeks, as we meditate on his incarnation, we'll look at each of these three offices in turn. We'll examine how Jesus acts as our prophet, our priest, and our king. So today we turn to Acts chapter 10, and we see how Peter, in explaining Jesus to the people gathered in Cornelius's house, we will see how Peter explains that Jesus is our prophet. Reading in Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 34 and reading through verse 44. This is the word of the Lord. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. So Christ is our prophet. What does that mean? Well, obviously a prophet is a messenger of God. If you open up any of the prophetic books of the Old Testament, one of the most common phrases you will find is this: "Thus says the Lord." Over and over again, God told the prophets things that he wanted them to tell other people or things that he wanted them to write down. Above all else, a prophet speaks a word from the Lord. And according to our passage today, Jesus is no exception to that rule. Verse 36 says that God sent a message to the people of Israel through Jesus Christ, and that this message was good news of peace. That's what Jesus came to tell us. That even though we human beings have continued to be in rebellion against God from the time of Adam to the present day, in Jesus Christ, God comes to us. God offers us a chance to be at peace with him, a chance to surrender to him, a chance to come back into God's good graces, a chance to be forgiven from all the things we have done to displease him. Now, perhaps that doesn't sound like such good news to everyone. I'm sure some people think, well, I haven't done anything really bad enough to be God's enemy. Perhaps some people think, oh, I'm a pretty good person at heart. Oh, maybe I need to clean up a little around the edges. Maybe I need to work on a bad habit here or there. But I certainly don't consider myself a rebel against God. Maybe that's what some folks think. But there's another reason we need to hear the words of the prophet Jesus. For if a prophet speaks a word from God, in this case a word of peace, prophets also speak words of truth about us. And a real prophet never lies. A real prophet always tells the truth. So you can always trust what a real prophet says. This stands in stark contrast to the devil, whom Peter mentions in verse 38. Satan is, at root, a liar. He deceived Eve back in the Garden of Eden, and he still specializes in deceiving people today. And it is because of Satan's lies that we all too often fail to realize that we are sinners. For Satan encourages us to lie even to ourselves. And it's because of these lies that we tend to rationalize away the sinful things that we do, to make excuses for ourselves, even when our lives aren't the way they ought to be. Even when we live as though our Creator doesn't matter, even when we do hurtful things to ourselves or to others. And one of Satan's biggest lies in this modern age is the statement that there is, in fact, no absolute truth. Maybe you've heard that. Satan instead wants us to believe that all truth is relative. That what is true for you may not, in fact, be true for me. Satan wants us to believe this so we will not take the claims of Christ seriously, so that we will be tempted to dismiss the Word of God as just another book, just another fantasy, just another set of archaic rules someone is trying to force us to live by. Maybe you've heard those lies before. Well, why might people want to believe such lies? Why would relative truth be so attractive to so many? I suppose most obviously, if there were no absolute truth, no one would have to worry about living up to the standards of behavior we find in the Scripture. You know, those hard things like loving our enemies and doing good to those who persecute us and praying for those who are spiteful and mean. If there were no absolute truth, we could just dismiss all that as just what some random people thought up and wrote down 2,000 years ago and more. Yes, if truth were relative, we wouldn't have to go through the struggle of living according to the Scriptures. And we wouldn't have to go through the struggle of trying to figure out what they say, trying to discern what is right and what is wrong. If there were no truth, we could just do whatever feels good to us at the time. If we were to believe, as many people do, that there is not, after all, any reality, any objectivity to the ideas of right and wrong, well, we could let ourselves go. We could give in to our lowest instincts. Why do people want to believe in relative truth? Because it allows its devotees to be as lazy with their thinking as they are with their actions. Might that be attractive? But there's another reason folk might want to reject Scripture's claim to be absolutely true. For if there were no one standard of right and wrong, it would be a lot easier for us to live in our increasingly fragmented world, wouldn't it? Over the TV, over the internet, in movies and music, at church and at work, we are confronted with equally sincere people saying that totally conflicting things are true. We live in a world where many people whom we love live in fundamental disagreement. In a country of red counties and blue counties, in an America that is increasingly polarized politically, divided into black and white and urban and rural and whatever other divisions we might think of. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all just live and let live? Wouldn't it be more convenient to let folk believe whatever they want to? Wouldn't it be easier to just relax into relativism, denying the very existence of truth? But Jesus, our prophet, will have none of this. No, he came to shine the light of truth into the darkness, the darkness in which lies prefer to hide. He shined that light on us with his words, but not just with his words. No, Jesus came to demonstrate the truth, to demonstrate the reality of the truth, most clearly through the power of his deeds. And that is why Peter talks in verse 38 of how Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, healed people who were in bondage to sickness and to demon possession. And verse 39 makes it plain there were hundreds of people who witnessed these things. In other words, we know that what Jesus said is true, not least because of the miraculous things that he did. And so I suppose it's no wonder that those who want to cling to relative truth, those who want to hold to a mistaken belief that Jesus was just another man with just another set of opinions, those folk tend to deny the miracles of Jesus, and they tend to accuse those who recorded the miracles as being biased. But again, that won't do. For it was precisely Jesus' displays of amazing power that posed the greatest threat to his enemies. It was because the Pharisees and the scribes could not simply dismiss Jesus as a crank or a fool. That's why they plotted against him. It was because they could not deny the power of Jesus that they convinced the Roman governor to nail him to a cross. But even in his death, Jesus the prophet proved that all he had done and all he had said had been true. For yes, Jesus' words were true, and yes, Jesus' deeds testified to the truth. But Jesus had also told his disciples time after time that he would, in fact, be put to death. Oh, they didn't believe him. They didn't want to believe him. But as they saw him die on the cross, they could no longer deny that what he had said was true. They could not deny he was a prophet. But there was one other thing Jesus the prophet had said. He had not only told his disciples that he would die, he told them he would rise from the dead on the third day. They didn't believe that either. But then Peter went on Easter morning and gazed into the empty tomb. And he still didn't believe it until Jesus came and stood right in front of him and showed him the places where the nails had pierced his hands and his feet. And then he knew. He knew the truth. He knew the power of God. For the great prophet of God had revealed God's truth and power to him. Standing in the presence of the Christ who was and who is the greatest witness of the might and mercy of God, Peter could not doubt any longer. The light of truth had fully and finally driven the darkness and the lies of sin away. And that is why Peter came to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. To tell this group of Gentiles about what he had seen and what he had heard, Peter came to tell these people not just some things he dreamed up in his own imagination. He came to tell them the truth. He came to tell them the gospel that had been brought from heaven by Jesus, the great prophet. Peter came to tell these Gentiles the truth because Jesus had commissioned Peter to be a prophet as well, to carry the truth into a dark and a doubting world. And today, the same words, the words from the prophet Peter that came from the prophet Jesus, that came from the very heart of God, these words come to us. Thus says the Lord, everyone who believes in, everyone who trusts in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through His name. That is the truth. That is the good news. There is nothing you need to say, there's nothing you need to do to make God love you anymore, to make God welcome you anymore sincerely, to make God yearn for you any more tenderly. That's the good news. There is nothing you can say or do to earn the forgiveness that God offers to you in Jesus Christ. Just trust in Jesus to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That is the message of the great prophet for us. Now, we'll find out more about what Jesus does for us next week as we examine His role as a priest. We'll see how Jesus' death on the cross paves the way for all of His people to enter the presence of God as those who are forgiven and freed. But for today, for this week, let's focus on the absolute trustworthiness of our great prophet. Let's remember that the other prophets and apostles He has sent to us bring us the same good news. During this season, as we meditate on the incarnation of Christ, let's remember that God is real, that everything God says is true, not least because Jesus Himself is the way, is the truth, is the life. And that's the truth. Let us pray. God, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that He told us the truth. Thank You that He is the truth. Help us, Lord, to believe the truth, to believe what Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets have told us about You, to believe what they have told us about ourselves, and to take that message into the world as You have directed us to do. Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of our great prophet, and we offer it for His sake. Amen. Let us respond to the truth as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 223, God Hath Spoken by His Prophets. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.